One of our scriptures this morning is from Genesis 1, 1 through 5. Of course, very familiar to everyone, I'm sure. Hear the word of the Lord. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, I began with the first words from the Hebrew Bible. And the reason is to remind us of what concerns God, the Creator, and how that relates to this season. We see how the Hebrew Bible begins with the creation of the world by God's creative speech. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, God's word is not just words like man's words. God's word is God revealed and God's power made manifest. In the very first verses of the Hebrew Bible, we find God the Creator. And then we find God's creative, powerful speech, and then God's Spirit, all together as one bringing the universe into being. I believe there's a hint, maybe even more than a hint, that God, although one God, is one God in three persons. The Father, the Word or the Son, and then the Spirit. It's interesting also, I won't make too much of this, but the Hebrew word for God is a plural. Elohim is a Hebrew plural. So I think the idea of the Trinity is right there, right at the first five verses in the Scriptures. And I think there are many other things as well in the Hebrew Bible that point to the idea of God being a Trinity. We also see God's creation of light as very, very prominent in the initial creation. Throughout the Scriptures, we see light used as a symbol for the truth of God. We're coming upon a season of light. Of course, we think of Christmas as connected with light, but then also the Jewish festival of Hanukkah is also connected with light and the menorah in the temple, and that's a central symbol. We read in the Psalms of God's Word being a light to our path and a lamp unto our feet. Without God's Word, God's light, we'd stumble in darkness. So there's a lot of symbolism in the use of light in the Scriptures. Now, when we come to first to John chapter 1, we start with the first two verses, and it says, "In the beginning," and again, this is reflecting on the very first verses in the Hebrew Bible, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he was with God in the beginning." So you see the parallel there between the beginning of the Gospel of John and the beginning of the Hebrew Bible. Both start out with "in the beginning," and then you have an explanation here of the creative Word that was there with God in the beginning. We see again God the Creator and the powerful Word as the means of creation. And the prominence of the light. We are told there is a new beginning. That's what John is getting at, I believe. There's a new beginning that comes with the coming of Christ. A new beginning and a different sort of light entering the world. Notice, by the way, in John 1, the first two verses, the Word already existed in the beginning and was with God and was God. The expression used here when it says the Word was with God in Hebrew means face to face with God. The Son was face to face, using a human analogy, face to face with the Father. My Russian speaking friends have a slightly different expression. They say nose to nose rather than face to face, but it means the same thing. So we're already being told several things here. First, the Word already existed at the beginning. Second, the Word was in a face-to-face relationship with God the Father. And finally, we're told that the Word actually was God. What does John exactly mean by that expression, the Word, or the Logos in Greek? Well, that word reveals who God is. Just as what you say and how you act reveal who you are. As a matter of fact, how do we actually know anyone in this world other than what we see and what we hear from them and how they act? Look at verse 3 and notice the logic. Through him all things were made, and without him was made, nothing was made that has been made. That's two different ways of saying the same thing. It's made crystal clear that everything that was ever created was created through this Word. There are no exceptions. He makes that very clear. The logic is irresistible. That Word of God is not a created thing, because everything that was created by that Word, and there was nothing that was created that he didn't create. The Word eternally existed with God, was already there at the beginning, was already there at the beginning of time. In John 1, 4, and 5, it tells us that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the Word is God, and all life and light and spiritual truth, the truth of God, comes through him. And then, of course, the verses 9 through 14 that were our call to worship. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, and he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. And he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. And then we're told exactly who this Word is. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We're told that the Word made flesh was not recognized by everyone at first. Even his own people failed by and large to recognize who he really was. Although in the first century there were indeed many Jews who did believe in him and brought the message of the good news to the Gentile world, they were a minority. The Word comes to give us new life, a new birth, a new beginning. The first chapters of Genesis spoke of creation, the creation of man, and the opening verses of John's Gospel speak of a new creation and a new birth that goes with it. Now the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now we know very clearly John is referring to Jesus. It's a man, but more than a mere man. A man who is the powerful, personal self-expression of God. Do you want to know who God is? Do you want to know what God's like? You only know it through Jesus, ultimately. A man who was eternally God himself, who came to live among us. That's what Christmas is all about, isn't it? And in some mysterious way that I have to confess I don't fully comprehend, although I know the doctrine, he took on human nature, became a real human person. That's what we're celebrating. God somehow, you know, in the Old Covenant scriptures, he walked in the Garden of Eden. Now think about that. This is the God who is before all time and before all space and is infinite and omniscient and omnipresent and transcendent above all creation. Yet somehow we're told he walked in the Garden of Eden. You know, different philosophers have come up with ideas about God, and unfortunately, both Jewish and Christian theology have been influenced by pagan Greek thinking. Aristotle posited a God who's just way out there and transcendent, and it became unthinkable, particularly in certain Jewish circles, that God could actually come down and be among us. But that's not what you see in the Hebrew Bible, right? In Genesis, in the beginning, you see God walking in the Garden of Eden. How is it possible that the transcendent God can do that? Well, God is able to interact with his creation, you see. God's not only transcendent, he's able to be immanent. He's able to be present among his people, among his covenant people. And we see in scriptures that God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And then, of course, the famous passage where Moses wants to see God, and God says, Moses, get in the cleft of the rock, and I'll pass before you, and you'll see my back. Honestly, I'm not sure exactly what that means, but I think God is saying, you couldn't see all of me and live, but I'll give you a little bit of a glimpse of who I am. And so he passes before Moses. In Solomon's temple, God came and dwelled in a building of stone and wood. They were overwhelmed by God's presence. And Solomon asked the question, Lord, heaven and earth can't contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet, God came and dwelled in a building of stone and wood. And I like to say, and in the Messiah, God came and dwelt in a body of flesh and blood. If he could come and dwell in a building of stone and wood in the temple, why couldn't he come and dwell in a body of flesh and blood? Why not? Now, why did he do that? Well, he came to save us, to give us a new birth, to give us a new creation, that we can be born in him rather than just being born in Adam, born in sin, born under a curse. We could be born again in God's blessing. He came to be the true light that would shine in the darkness and give his light to all men. Those themes of light and darkness, as I said, are seen throughout Scripture, and darkness is associated with evil, with sin, and with ignorance. And in our culture, we use it that way as well. We say, that guy's really in the dark. We talk about things being dark, meaning they're kind of evil. Isaiah wrote in chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. So there you see good and evil, darkness and light contrasted. Now that certainly describes what we often see today. I don't know what does, if that doesn't. We could just look around now and see the wars. We could see Hamas with its murders and rapes and killing babies, mutilating bodies. Yet somehow Israel gets accused of genocide, that they were attacked so viciously. Those who protect the lives of babies in the womb are called evil. Now, those who want abortion up to birth are many times seen as heroes. Believing only women can have babies is considered ignorant and oppressive. And saying that marriage is between a man and a woman is called bigoted and hateful, even when we're not. We live in an age when darkness is often called light, and light is often called darkness. And Jesus said in Matthew 6:23, if then the light that is in you is darkness, How great is that darkness? And that's the sad condition of a lot of what we see going on around us. But thankfully, we're not left with despair. We're not left without hope. The good news is that the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. No matter how hard darkness tries, it cannot extinguish the light. God's light has shone from the beginning. God's light led the people of Israel through the wilderness. Don't forget, they followed a pillar of fire, a light, to get to the promised land. God's light radiated from the face of Moses when he came down from Mount Sinai. God's light filled the temple and was symbolized by the menorah in the temple. And even today, by the way, I don't know if you know, synagogues have a light that's never turned off as a remembrance of God's eternal light, the light that was in the temple as well. But most importantly, that light of God shined in the Messiah. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And it shines through us. Jesus not only said he was the light of the world, but then he turned around and he said to his disciples, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world if you're his disciple." Now, we're alarmed by the darkness around us. I know I am many times. We're alarmed how people turn from God's light and become wise in their own minds. And Paul says their foolish minds became darkened. But still, the light shines, and the darkness has not overcome it. If you have neighbors and friends and family members that reject the light, know that the light still shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it and cannot overcome it. And the light may overcome them. The light will continue to shine, and we're given the promise that one day all darkness will be destroyed. I mean, the coming of Christ as the light of the world, that's only the beginning. But it promises that the light one day will totally conquer and the darkness will be done away with. And that's the great promise of Christmas. Not just that there was a wonderful, sweet little baby born in Bethlehem that people sing about, but that the light of God has come into a dark world and continues to shine and will continue to shine and will conquer all darkness. Paul tells us we are children of the heavenly Jerusalem. The heavenly city is described as the bride of Messiah, the community of God's people. Revelation 21:21 through 26, we're given a great vision of the heavenly Jerusalem. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And this is what's interesting also. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. And they will bring into it the glory and honor of the nations. I believe that's a picture of God's kingdom, of the church, of who we are as God's people. Because the true light has come in the Messiah, we have light. And we become reflectors of that light. And the more we live and walk in that light, the more that light impacts us as well, frees us from darkness, and also brings light to the world around us. The one born as the light of the world came to pay for all the sins of those who believe and to cleanse them from sin, so we can become the temple of God. So come, as God's people, let's walk in the light of the Lord. That's our exhortation from Scripture. This season, we celebrate the Messiah's birth. Let's rejoice and walk in that great eternal light that came to shine in the darkness, and know that the darkness has not overcome it. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that we have great reason for hope and encouragement. That, Lord, when we're disturbed by the darkness around us, perhaps the darkness we see in members of our own family or our community and the world around us and in Hollywood and other places, so much darkness. But yet, Lord, your light still shines. The darkness has not been able to overcome it. In spite of the attempts of man to suppress the truth, Lord, your light still shines. And we pray, Father, that your light would shine through us powerfully in this season, and that we would be the light of the world as Jesus taught us we are, that he is the light of the world, and so are we as his light shines through us. Lord, we thank you that you've not left us in darkness, but given us the light of life, light of life. We thank you, Lord, and pray that we would glorify you in this season, and that many would turn to you. And we pray this in the name of the light of the world. Amen.